Would you turn with me this morning for our meditation to the portion we read there from Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I want to use our approach to our own communions, which will be in the next few weeks. I want to use the approach to our own communion services to give added focus to the series we've been looking at these Sunday mornings. The simple questions that we've been taking out of our Bibles. And each one of these questions has been breaking before us and presenting to us a spiritual issue and a spiritual challenge. As a question is posed, you and I have been put on the spot. The question, it's like a spotlight coming round each one of us, setting us aside and apart, keeping us away from family, friends, community, everything. For these few minutes through the sermon, God has been speaking to every one of us, alone and apart. We have been isolated, and God has been addressing us. The question that God asked Adam in the cool of the garden, Adam, where are you? The word that Philip asked of the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? The word and the question the Lord asked the disciples, what do you think of me? And then the words, the familiar words that Isaiah asked, who has believed our report? These are but a few questions we've been looking at over these last weeks in our meditation, in our Sunday morning services. So therefore, what's the point, what's the spiritual lesson that this question brings before us? What is it that this question does for us? Well, this question that, or at least this question that Cain puts, is a question that identifies a very important feature about your life and mine. We are responsible for what we do, what we say, and the way that we live. We, every one of us, are responsible. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means sometimes we can think that what we think, what we're doing, it sometimes just simply drifts away into nothingness. Once we've done something or said something or thought something, that's it, it's past. And nobody else can hold on to it or keep it. Sometimes that's the way we think. It simply melts away into nothingness. But what we're told in our Bible says that every moment, every single aspect of your life and mine, everything is caught up by the Lord. And sometime in the future, He will require us to give an account of it to Himself. We are therefore responsible. And it is that simple word and feature that I want us to think of this morning. Our responsibility. And if the Lord leads us and guides us, I want tonight to think about our opportunities. But therefore, this morning, this one simple thought, our responsibility. Let's take a few moments to have the setting brought before us. Adam and Eve had just been expelled from the Garden of Eden. They have started a family. Cain and Abel are born. Cain worked the ground. Abel kept the sheep. From the pattern that we see here, and the way in which on one occasion they offered a sacrifice, we can safely conclude that there was a degree of worship within the family structure, there was a degree of worship, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Because at one time, and it's given to us as if it's nothing great, strange thing, but one time, the brothers offered a sacrifice to God. We're told that one of these sacrifices was accepted, the other was not. The way it's described here is, the Lord had respect to Abel. It means that the Lord lifted his face upon Abel and his sacrifice. The Lord was pleased. Quite simply, to put it in human terms, the Lord smiled. But not at the other. But the important thing we've got to remember is, it wasn't the sacrifice that brought about that reaction. It was the one who offered it. There are commentators, there are people that might try to say that one offered a blood sacrifice, the other didn't, and that's what made the difference. There's no basis whatsoever for that kind of understanding in Scripture. The simple words are given to us in verse 4, and it's important that we look at them. The Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. So the important thing is given to us first in both of these phrases. It's not the sacrifice that brought about the reaction, it's the person who offered it. There was something different in the mentality and engagement of Abel as against the mentality, attitude and engagement of Cain. That's what made the difference. The emphasis upon what Abel did, he on his part, what did he do? He went and he got the firstborn of the sheep. He went and he got the fat portions of that sacrifice. And as you read it simply in these words, it suggests care. It suggests attention to detail. It suggests involvement in the offering of what he did. Whereas for Cain, he simply gathered things together out of the field, out of the ground. And certainly we can see that there is less involvement and less interest on the part of Cain. That's a simple conclusion we can come to. And Cain was angry with God because of the way in which his sacrifice was not accepted. God points out that danger to him. He says, if thou dost not well, sin lies at thy door. It's like an animal ready to pounce. And that's what the Lord is saying to Cain. He's pointing out, look, you're not right. There's something wrong with your attitude. Be careful, because it's like an animal there. And once it pounces, it'll destroy. That's what sin's going to do to you, Cain. Take care, the Lord warning him. Even before it happened. But it spilled out into hostility to his brother. He put his brother to death. He thought that, verse 8 says, Cain talked with Abel, stronger than that. Actually, Cain told Abel in the fields. That's where we're going. Deliberately planning, isolating him, getting him away. And there in the fields, in the open countryside, he killed him. Thinking that nobody could see it, and it was a done deed. But God noticed it. And therefore the Lord asks the question, not that he is ignorant of it, but he wants to bring the matter vividly before the mind of Cain. And he says, where is Abel? When that similar question was asked of Adam in the garden, the reaction of Adam was altogether different. But here is Cain. He brasses it out. Others might have winced. Others might have blushed. Others might have thought that the game is up and they've been discovered, but not Cain. He brasses it out. He lies. I don't know. And then he tries to put distance between himself and what's happened. But in that answer, and in that question, and in that venture, Cain gives to us a most remarkable truth. Here Cain is highlighting for us our own personal responsibility. What he is saying here, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible for him. He could give an account for himself. He's got to be able to speak for himself. I can't speak for him. Go and ask him. That's in essence what Cain is saying. And he's identifying a timeless truth for ourselves. He is bringing before us a spiritual truth that every one of us, we've got to speak for ourselves. Nobody round about, husband, wife, parent, friend, nobody is a brother's keeper. You cannot stand in for someone else. We've all got to stand alone before God. That is the responsibility every one of us has. So therefore, let's simply take that theme. It's a scriptural theme, and what I want to do is just simply to take it and look at it through different windows. The one theme, the one teaching, look at it through different windows of scripture, different texts that bring this truth before our minds. Personal responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 brings it to us. Every one of us must stand before the throne of God. We must stand alone before Him. That is a date that's been put into your diary. That is an event you cannot avoid. There are some things that might be unpleasant for us, and we've bobbed and weaved and we've been able to duck and dive and get away from them. Well, I don't want to meet that guy. I don't want to be in that place. Therefore, I'll plan something else. And it works sometimes for us. But this is a date we cannot avoid. And this is an event we cannot escape. There on that day, there will be a full and a complete examination of our lives. And there we've got to account for all the privileges we've had. Just think. Just think for a moment now of the many times we've heard the gospel message. Different ministers, different people preaching, different settings, different times, different places. Think of all the different messages, variations you've heard. Some of them have pulled strongly at our hearts. We've been confronted with the demonstration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Our hearts have felt a degree of sensitivity. Other times it's as if windows were opened on our minds and they're poured in clear, plain light, making clear to us, oh yes, that truth. Yes, and I remember this, and look at what it says and how it applies. And then there was this one as well. The way in which light comes into our lives and into our minds, and we've understood the truth as we've never understood it before. Clearly set out for us the reason and the significance of the cross, why it was needed, what it achieved, what it offers. That's the kind of experience I want to bring to our minds now, dredging out of the memory. And for these moments, nothing else mattered. For these moments, it was as if heaven broke into your soul. Your life was on hold. Your life was, for these moments in that sermon, wherever it was, your life was suspended. Other things that you thought were important were held at arm's distance from you. At that time, you were alone with God. He was meeting with you. He was telling you of your problem of sin. and he was showing you how it may be put right. One day that experience is going to be repeated. But there, the roles will be reversed. We will stand before God alone. We will be under scrutiny, and an opinion will be reached about us that will have eternal consequences. Here this morning, we are reaching an opinion about Christ. The question has been put. The answer is given in the silence of our hearts. Like I say, one day it will be reversed, for we must all stand and give an account of our personal responsibility. That's one window. But then turn the diamond round and let's look at another facet. This time Galatians chapter 6. And there are two verses there, verse 2 and verse 5, that I want us to think about. There we are told in verse 2 that we can share each other's burdens. The word that is used is of a heavy, heavy weight. Now, let me just say it here. Yes, in a very limited sense, which I want to explain in a little while, in a very limited sense, we can be our brother's keeper. But in a different meaning, and I'll explain that in a minute. And part of that being our brother's keeper is brought out by Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. There are times when somebody is carrying a heavy weight. Maybe they're going through difficulties fighting a Christian battle, coping with temptation, having to overcome opposition. The terms can be so varied. But we need to help each other, encourage each other in the body of Christ, praying, getting down beside, speaking, spending time with people, helping them in that way. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6 and 2. But then in verse 5, he contrasts that very teaching, but he says, everyone must carry their own burden. And what he says there, and the word he uses for burden, is the kind of individual backpack. Somebody goes out in the hills, they've got a rucksack on, or soldiers going to fight, they've all got their own packs, they've all got their own personal belongings and individual things. And what Paul is saying there is that that pack cannot be shared with someone else. Nobody else can carry it. And what he's saying there is that we all have a personal responsibility. Yes, there are things that can be shared, but equally there are things that cannot be. I cannot take your responsibility before God, neither can you take mine. Instead of looking about us, instead of scratching around, instead of doing these things, Paul is saying, look within. All of these questions that we've asked in these past weeks, all of these questions that have been echoing in our lives, coming at us Monday through Saturday, all of these questions will again confront us. But then, they won't be asked by a man. They won't be read from a page of the Bible. They won't be part of a sermon. Then, when we meet with God and every one of us has got to carry our own pack, then a question will be asked by the Lord God Himself. Where are you? Do you understand? Do you believe? What is your opinion of Jesus Christ, my Son? On that time when we're alone and scratching around for somewhere to hide, there's no place to go and no one there to help us. We're on our own. On our own, mates. No one else to help us. Our own personal responsibility. I have a responsibility here this morning. A responsibility that Paul preaches, a responsibility that Paul identifies for Timothy. Here's Paul, he's an old man, he's about to depart from this scene. He wants to pass on wise counsel to Timothy to take his place. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he gives to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Preach it. Speak it with authority, with power. Don't let people walk away from what you've got to say as if it's something indifferent to them, water of a duck's back. No, rattle their cage. Disturb them. Preach with authority, but preach the word, the truth of God. Be instant, in season, out of season, at a moment's notice, whether you want to or not, be ready for the opportunity that is given to you. Do it with relevance, with reproof, rebuke, and such like. Do it with application. Do it patiently. These are my responsibilities. I've got to do that. I've got to be alone with God in preparation. I've got to depend upon God in preaching. But then, having done all that, then the responsibility moves from me to you. In the area of saving souls, I am not my brother's keeper. Not any minister, not any clergyman, not anyone else. Each one of us stands or falls before God. Remember the word that's put on the desk of the President of the United States? Was it Reagan that had it? The buck stops here. That applies to us. We cannot pass the buck to anyone else. That's what Adam tried. Remember what he said when God came and spoke with him in the garden about what he had done? He says, "Oh, Eve that you gave me, did it? Eve that you gave to me." Prepare to pass the responsibility to Eve or to God himself for what he had done, and God would have none of it. We all are responsible for what we do. There's an interesting phrase, again, just to turn the text around. We're looking at different passages of Scripture at this one simple truth. In both Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, they were addressing God's people. And Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 2 gives us another passage that is important and applicable here. The background was that God was going to put God's people into exile because of what they had done. But they were not prepared to accept that the fault was theirs. It was hard times, and God was teaching them a hard lesson. And what they were using a proverb. They were saying, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." And what that's saying is simply that we've done something and they are having to bear the responsibility for it. And what these people were doing was, we're going into exile, not because of something we've done, we're going into exile because something our fathers have done. And the Lord says, that proverb is not going to be used. Everyone stands or falls themselves. The Lord corrects them for what they have been doing. Politicians today, and we've heard of the tremendous events of this past week, and sometimes sooner or later, there's going to be a quiet analysis of what's happened in these last 5 days. And somebody is going to start pointing the finger and blaming this one or that one. And whenever that starts, you're going to find somebody else coming and say, "Wasn't me, sir. It wasn't me, sir. It was this one. It was that one." Passing the buck, trying to escape. The Lord identifies and closes down all our options. Here this morning, we're alone with Him. Or again, another way of looking at this. Think of the gospel invitation itself. Another portion of scripture. We are told that it's a narrow gate. What does it mean by a narrow gate into the highway of holiness in the Christian life? What does that mean? It means simply that it allows single passage. You cannot get through that gate into the Christian life in a family group. You cannot get into it with friends and colleagues. You cannot get into it with a congregation round about you. You get into the Christian life one by one by one. That is the individual responsibility each one of us has if and when we make a commitment to the Lord. In a gospel service, he sets us apart. He talks with us alone. He deals with us individually. And we are all of us called alone to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Alone. And that same individual basis will operate at the end of time. Alone, standing before God. Our responsibility then. I mentioned just a moment ago, and I want to just take 1 minute to expand on what I hinted at there. I said that in a sense we are our brother's keeper. Only in this sense. We have a degree of responsibility to each other. Like this. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7. Ezekiel 33 verse 7 speaks about the watchman on the walls. And whenever danger comes, he has a responsibility of warning the city of the danger that's to come. He's got to take appropriate action. And if he doesn't do that, then the outcome on the city is his. The blood of the city lies on his doorstep. But if he's done his duty, if he has warned them of the danger to come, then the blood is not his, but theirs. Now that is the sense in which we are our brother's keeper. We cannot stand and believe for them. We cannot trust in Christ on their behalf. But what we can do and must do is warn them and tell them of the danger they're in and the only way of escape in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, therefore, we are our brother's keeper, but only in that very limited sense. People will, just to follow through for a moment, whenever we do give a warning like that, be it from the watchman on the city walls or on a more personal one-to-one basis, people will come away with all kinds of explanations. People will come away with all kind of answers. Oh, remember what was said in Luke 14. Have me excused, please. I've just bought animals. I've just got some ground. I'm going to be occupied. Have me excused. I've got more important things to do. The trumpet is warning. The trumpet is sounding. But I've just got this ground and I want to get and inspect it. I've just got these animals and I want to make sure that they're A-OK. And we disregard the warnings that have been given. Or again, when the trumpet is sounded and they say, well, the walls and the gates are there to protect others, but me, I've made my own arrangements. Other people may run, but not me. I'm safe. I've got my own arrangements in place. And then when the army descends, these arrangements that we think are substantial were just simply blown away. That's what happens when we stand before God. Responsibility then to others to warn, to tell, to bring before them the fearful spiritual dangers. Personal responsibility. The gospel tells us of sin in our lives. And if we persist with that lifestyle, without any change, the outcome is going to be very plain and obvious. We will be lost. We cannot put it any other way. And we cannot blame anyone else for the state we're in but ourselves. We've heard the warnings. Warnings enough to fill a library. Time after time, with different accents from a preacher, different illustrations and different church buildings. Yet they're all saying the same thing. Our need to repent, our need to believe, our need to experience the new birth. It's put in that way because it's such an amazing experience. Everything changes when a baby is born. Changes of environment, changes of lifestyle, totally different. So it is with a Christian, the way we think, the way we live, the way we act, the way we look at ourselves and everything round about us has changed. But especially the way we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is made new. The Holy Spirit brings us face to face with our need. The Holy Spirit brings us face to face with Christ as the only Saviour. The Holy Spirit shows to us the cross where the transaction takes place. And there alone, on the level ground before the cross where there is no advantage and there is no handicap, on that level ground before the cross, every one of us is addressed alone and apart. And every one of us is told clearly and plainly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You alone. You cannot transfer that responsibility to parents, to children, to friends. We are all responsible before God for this one vital factor and aspect of our characters. We stand alone. And the only hope and the only protection we can have is in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. And so every time we hear this gospel, there is a huge responsibility on any one of us. We will be responsible for what we've heard this morning. We will be required to give an account and an explanation of it, and how we've treated it, handled it, and responded to it. On that answer, there hangs great eternal consequences. Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for that great event and that great day when we all of us have to stand before that cross, before that throne rather, a date we cannot avoid, an experience we cannot escape, but something we can prepare for, and we only can prepare for it by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of our souls. Are we? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we have been privileged to hear and to handle spiritual truths for the good of our souls. And we pray, Lord, that thy word might lodge in our mind, in our soul, in our heart. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a blessing from thyself upon us, that we might be enriched and changed, and that we might know that gift of newness of life from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, entering into a new relationship with him and walking with him, knowing his peace and his pardon Lord, may these be our present experiences from this day forth. And may we give the praise and the glory to Thyself alone. For we ask them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.